Romans chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, we'll spend most of our time in verse 1 and those three words in there, servant, called, and separated. But if you read down through here, the Bible says, verse 2, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And then verse 6 says, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we'll look at these words tonight, servant, called, and separated. But I'll just put that on there later, right? Servant, called, and separated. Let's pray. We'll ask the Lord to bless us. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for good morning service this morning. Lord, for those that have come back tonight, thank you for the good singing. We pray that you were pleased with it, Lord. And now it's time for us to turn our hearts to you and to your word. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to focus on you for the next few moments. Lord, the schedule and the plans and the busyness of the week upcoming, Lord, it'd be so easy for them to choke out the word tonight. And we pray that you'd prevent our minds and hearts from having that happen, and that you'd help us to focus on your word. Speak through me to the heart of your people tonight. I pray the preaching would be a demonstration of the spirit and of power, that you'll help our folks to mix the preaching with faith, that it might be profitable and effectual in our lives. And Lord, that we'd please you in all that we say and do. Thank you for loving us. Those of us that are saved, thank you for saving us. And those that need to be saved, Lord, we pray that they'd call out to you before it's everlasting too late. And you'd be glorified and honored in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so, you know, there's quite a few of these, what we call Pauline epistles in the New Testament that God used the Apostle Paul to write. And in each of them, he has a salutation. And in each of them, it varies slightly as you go through. We've studied that before. I won't do that tonight. But each of the salutations is a subtle reminder to the hearers of what's about to be asked of them or what they're about to be exhorted unto. As we talked about this morning, the Lord's writing this epistle to the church at Rome because you've got Jewish converts and Gentile converts, and they're as different as oil from water. They're like night and day, east and west. And God's trying to help them understand that they were all on level ground as sinners, and they all got saved the same way. And now that they're saved, they need to be working toward personal holiness and then working toward personal righteousness, and how they deal with each other and how they get along with each other in unity. And with that, Paul then is going to be exhorting them to be the servant like he's a servant. He's going to be exhorting them to be separated unto God like he is separated unto God. And the calling part of this is, we'll spend some good time about it tonight, but the calling part of this, as we said this morning, is the call to salvation, which every man all over the earth has received from God. Only few call back. And so, once we're saved, now we can serve God in the way He wants us to serve Him. It's out of order for someone to try to serve God before they're saved. It's out of order for someone to try to be separated unto God or godliness or holiness before they're saved. That doesn't do any good. All that produces is Pharisaical hypocrisy. So salvation obviously is the key. Before anyone can be a servant, they must be saved, and it must come in that order. And so this salutation reinforces the epistle's theme, and we recall that outline in there about sin, salvation, personal sanctification, and then public service. So if we look at the outline of the book of Romans, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but all can be saved. Praise the Lord for that. Those that are saved then need to work on personal sanctification. Now listen, I think this is where Independent Baptist churches get in trouble. Those who are saved need to work on personal sanctification before they work or before they exert themselves in public service. We'll say it again. Need to work on personal sanctification before we exert ourselves in public service. And so there's an order to this, and obviously God's a God of order, right? He wants all things done decently and in order. And we understand that Paul, when he got converted on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, you remember that? We talked about that recently. It seems like that the Lord appeared to him in a bright light, and he asked the question, "Who art thou, Lord?" And Saul had been persecuting the church. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had all the stock. He had all the accolades. He was to be probably the next Pharisee leader in the Jewish religion. And he had letters from the high priest and the chief priest that he could go to Damascus and he could jail and kill anyone that called on the name of Jesus. Because as far as they were concerned, he was a heretic. And so Saul's on his way to Damascus and the Lord appears to him from heaven. And in Saul's mind, there's no question who's talking to him from the sky. It's got to be God. And he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord answered, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And boy, I bet that did send some chills down Paul's back. And the next question out of his mouth was not, "Well, prove it. How do I know it's you? Are you sure? Did I eat something weird to make me think this?" Right? I mean, he was so convinced God's talking to him. And when he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" and God answers, "I'm Jesus." Now Paul's got a problem. And he says, as only a man could do in humility before God who knows he's in trouble with God. He looks heavenward and he says, "What wilt thou have me to do? You want me to go make restitution? You want me to pay all the money back? You want me to just go away? What do you want me to do, Lord?" And Jesus says, "Arise and go to Damascus, and Ananias is going to come tell you what you're going to do for me." And the Lord tells Ananias that he's a chosen vessel, Paul is. And that God wants to use him to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And I reckon from God's perspective, as he looked down and he watched Saul be faithful in all of the law and in all of the Pharisees' religion, all that tradition, and to be zealous for God, God looks down and he says, "Well, if he'll do that for the Pharisees," and I believe the father just looks at his son and says, "If you'll go talk to him," but no, Jesus, "if you'll reveal yourself to him, he'll be just as zealous for you as he is for that law." And God knew his heart. And so there's Paul on the road to Damascus. Before he ever asked God, "What do you want me to do?" he said, "Who are you?" And he had to get converted. Man, had to get converted. He was a religious man, but he had no relationship with Jesus until that point. All right, so if we look here in Romans 1, verses 6 and 7, we're going to see this word "called" is going to show up twice, and I believe this is the call or the invitation, if you will, to salvation. It says, "Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints." Okay. I gave you the illustration this morning of someone, everybody here's got a phone on them now, and you know, you get a phone call, and sometimes you look down, you see who it is, and you answer the phone because you're either expecting their call or you like them and you want to talk to them, whatever it is. Something may be wrong, a family member, a close friend, and so you just want to find out what's going on. Other times, and this happens to a lot of us every day, we get phone calls from unknown numbers. It doesn't show up in our caller ID. We have not talked to these people before. And so as I typically do, and I bet you do the same thing, those go to voicemail. Right? Those get screened. And Apple, even now, they've got this nice little feature that I kind of like, and it says, "Please record your name and I'll let the person know you're calling." It's like a personal assistant. Anyway, and so I wait for that voicemail. No voicemail comes through. I don't call them back. That's just asking for trouble. But if there's a voicemail from an unknown number, and it's something that I want to talk to them about, I'll call them back. Now, I have been intentionally on my voicemail, I believe I've done this, that I have not recorded a message that says, I'll call you back as soon as I can. So many people lie on that voicemail message. You'll leave a message, I'll call you back just as soon as I get a chance. And that's not always the case. But God has called every man, every woman on the face of this earth to be saved. He has called them in the sense He has invited them to come unto Him, and He'll give them rest. He has invited every man. There's not an exception on the face of the earth that God says, I don't want that person to be saved. They cannot come to me and be saved. There's not one of those on the face of the earth today. In 8 billion people, God says, come unto me. The invitation's there. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. So the call, and by the way, that word called means invited. Man, the call or the invitation to salvation has gone out all over the world, and God made the first call. We love Him because He first, and God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Okay? We covered all of it this morning. Many did not answer. And so God left a message behind. He left His word. He inspired it. He preserved it. We have it today, and He looks at the church and says, I just need you to preach it. We read those great verses of that in Romans 10 this morning about, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the very next verse in verse 14 says, but how shall they call upon whom they have not heard? And so God's left the message, and He's awaiting the call back. And some will call back. Some will call out to God for the saving of their soul. Others will never call. And to confound the Calvinist and to confound the fatalist in our world today, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24, God says, I have called, and ye refused. He says, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. It is possible for people to resist Jesus Christ. It is possible for people to resist the gospel of God. It is possible for people presented with the truth of the gospel, convicted in their heart, to say no to God, I'm not calling back. It's possible. Every man have to make his own choice. Every woman have to make their own choice. But some will call. Some will respond to God. We praise the Lord for that. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18, here's the call of God. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, Jesus said this in the other Gospels, but He said, I came not to call the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. That's the call. If you will, the phone rings. Nathan Brown looks at it. Oh, it's Jesus. Let that go to voicemail. And then, you know, ding, you got a voicemail. Well, let's see what he had to say. Hi, Nathan, this is Jesus. I'm calling just to let you know I died for your sins. And I'm sorry to tell you, but you've been found guilty of sin. And you need to be born again. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Call me back, Jesus. I mean, that's a bit of an exaggerate, you understand. But it's not so far off from what really needs to happen. And in Isaiah, he says, come now, let us reason together. Jesus said, I came to call sinners to repentance. People that know that they're a sinner and they know that they're lost without God. People that know they have no hope in their own works. Jesus said, those are the people I'm after. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Matthew 11:28, Jesus invites, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Bible says that Jesus Christ has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. So the call, the invitation for salvation has been made to all men. This church knows this. I'm not going to belabor that point tonight. You all know that. Lord would have all men to be saved because all men have sinned. Bible says in 1 Timothy 2, we're to pray for our kings and those who are in authority, that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives. And it says to pray for their salvation, and it says that God will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. It says in 2 Peter 3:9 that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We believe that tonight. That's why we do all the ministries that we do to try to get the gospel out in Russell County and the gospel out in the regions beyond, because we know if somebody can hear the gospel, they've got a chance to be saved. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they call upon whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except to be sent? But then if you come back to verse 1, now I think tonight probably I'm speaking because this is Sunday night crowd, and I think I've heard everybody's testimony in this room about their salvation. Knowing that, you don't need to be saved again. We're not in that business either, trying to talk people out of their salvation so we can report a number. So once we're saved, now a different call comes. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. In Acts 9, he asked the question, what wilt thou have me to do? And then if you look up that word called in the Webster's 1828 dictionary, one definition is invited, which we've talked about tonight. The other definition is appointed. Appointed. Called to be an apostle. Now, Paul knew that because God told him. That's what I want you to do. Isn't that nice when God tells you this is what I want you to do? Problem is, a lot of times, he's told us what he wants us to do in his word. We just sit back and say, well, I don't want to do that, so God, would you tell me something else to do? And he says, no, I've already called you. I've already told you what I want you to do. So after we've responded to the invitation to be saved, the call to be saved, now God has a purpose. He has a plan. He has something for every one of his children to do in the ministry. All of us have been called to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Amen. We've all been called to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. We've all been called to be holy. We've all been called to be pure and righteous and godly. Every saved person. We've all been called to be faithful to the assembling of the saints. We've all been called to pray. We've all been called to read your Bible. Do you understand that the things that we talk about in the Christian life, there's some really standardized operation, amen? There's some standardized behavior that God expects out of every one of us that are saved. But then every now and then, he'll look at one that's proved themselves faithful. And he'll say, okay, I'd like you to pastor that church. I'd like you to teach that Sunday school class. I'd like you to go be a help and a blessing to those folks that are sick and in the hospitals and nursing homes. I'd like you to go to Italy and do what you did in America. And what God's looking for is he's looking for faithfulness. He's looking for faithfulness in the little things before he gives us the really specific piece about his will, if you will. So Paul here, he's a servant because he has that attitude, God, what wilt thou have me to do? But he also says, I've been called to be an apostle. He said, I've been appointed to be an apostle. And Paul talks about himself. He says that he's an apostle born out of due time. And he has some of those apostolic powers. And on the road to Damascus, he saw the resurrected Christ. Amen. He meets the qualifications. So nonetheless, the point is, Paul knew what his calling was. And I guess the question tonight to us as a church is, do we? Do we know what our calling is? It's an appointed place of service. And it's an appointed place of service for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Hallelujah. One less than that in the world. Praise the Lord. All right. 1 Corinthians 7. Them things are devils, aren't they? 1 Corinthians 7. Can't even have fresh fruit in your house without Mexico and Argentina infusing them with gnats. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Bible says this in verse 17, 1 Corinthians 7:17, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. Well, there's a lot to that Christian walk, isn't there? We're to walk by faith and not by sight. We're to walk in light, not in darkness. We're to walk as Jesus walked and follow His steps and His example. And there's a lot that we're to walk in the Spirit, not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then, you know, there's a place over there that talks about walking worthy of your vocation, wherewith ye are called. Obviously, most of us here tonight, we're saved, we're born again, we're a part of the family of God, we're children of God, praise the Lord for that. That's a big calling, by the way. That's a holy calling. The Bible goes on to say, as it's distributed to every man, the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. And wouldn't you know the thing we talked about this morning, the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles, that's happening in Corinth too. And so Paul says, look, if God has called you, sir, if God has called you to this part, to this ministry or to this thing or this particular thing, and he says, you're circumcised, he said, don't wish you were uncircumcised. And he says, if you're a Gentile and God's called you to do this and you're uncircumcised, don't worry about being circumcised. Doesn't matter. The calling matters, not the circumcision. And he goes on to say, circumcision is nothing, verse 19, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. And so we see this calling, we see the various things that God puts on people's lives, the various wills that He has for people's lives. If you come back to Romans chapter 11, you'll see this again. Romans chapter 11, look here in verse 29. Romans 11, 29. The Bible says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. We've spent much time talking about the spiritual gifts that God's given the church. Here at Spring City Baptist Church, He has gifted certain individuals certain ways. He has gifted actually all the saints here in certain ways. And sometimes your gift is not the other person's gift. And the one sitting across the aisle, the pew in front or behind, has a different gift than you have. And that's okay. We're all different, but we're all part of the same body. We're all part of the same family. And when I say to you tonight, do you know what your calling is? What I'm asking you is, do you know how God has gifted you particularly to be a blessing to this body of Christ? And if you don't, ask God. If you don't, seek it out. Because the Lord is expecting us, once we're saved, not to just go through life and just sort of exist and one day He'll rapture us out of here and we'll be in heaven. But no, He has a particular purpose for every one of us in this room, and He's gifted you particularly to be a blessing to the body of Christ. And Paul says, my appointment, the way God wants to use me, is to be an apostle. There was a time I was convinced that God wanted me to be a pastor, and that was His calling on my life. And so I stepped into that role and stepped into that way. And here we are almost 13 years later. And some are missionaries, and God's put a particular appointment on their life. I want you to go here. I want you to go there. And do the exact same thing you were doing in America. Do the exact same thing you were doing in your home church. Just do it over there halfway around the world. Some he's gifted with musical abilities, and praise the Lord for that here in our church, and those using those gifts to be a blessing to the body and be a blessing to Jesus Christ. Others have the gifts of being able to organize things and to be able to get things in place, and praise the Lord for that. My wife is A-1 on that. She keeps me in line. I need it, amen. But everybody's got the different gifts, and the Bible says that the gifts, those spiritual gifts, and the calling of God that comes along with that are without repentance. And we learned this morning that repentance means change of mind. That God's not going to gift a person who's saved and say, here's what I want you to do, and then change his mind. That's what he's got for that part of the body to do. That's what he's got for that member of the body in particular to do. And we just need to be concerned with doing what he's told us to do. You know the verse over in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. I'll turn over there. The Bible says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Boy, it is a high calling to be a servant of the King of Kings. Oh, who was it? Was it Livingstone that said, if a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by the heavenly king be considered a sacrifice? I think it's something along those lines. And so this calling of God, this appointment within the body that he's given every one of us, this desire that he has for us to minister particularly in various ways, it ought to be viewed as the highest honor to serve Jesus, to be called and appointed by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so tonight I'll ask you, do you know your calling? In 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, do turn there with me, please. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. 2 Peter 1, 4, the Bible says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Well, faith's where salvation lands, right? So that's the building block. That's the foundation. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, the Bible says, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. There's that personal, what do we call that? Personal sanctification before God. And it goes on to say, in the knowledge, temperance, and temperance, patience, to patience, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness. There comes the public service, the brotherly kindness, charity. There's the public service again, and we've studied that word in depth and understand that charity is the desire to see God glorified and the church edified. That comes through public service. Verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, we believe in the eternal security of the believer. We believe it not because of a denominational teaching. We believe it not because of a man's opinion. We believe it because the Bible says we're kept by the power of God, 1 Peter chapter 1. But I know some people that claim to be saved, and I think they forgot that they were purged from their old sins. You probably know some folks like that. And the reason is because they weren't adding to their faith, and they hadn't been discipled, and they weren't pursuing and seeking after God and personal holiness and righteousness before God. I saw a video the other day of a guy who's talking about he got saved at a vacation Bible school at 8 years old. He said, I got saved at that church. He said, I really think I got saved there. He said, I went home. He said, nobody from that church followed up for me. He said, I wasn't in church to begin with. He said, just went to Bible school because they promised candy and stuff like that, you know. He said, I got saved, so I went home. He said, nobody followed up with me. He said, so I went on, graduated high school, went to college, started working. And he said, I just never went to church. And he said, got married. And he said, my wife wanted to go to church. And he's like, oh, you know, I don't know. But he said, finally went to church. And he said, I got to church. And he said, I started hearing the gospel again. And he said it just started bringing back all those memories of things that I had heard once before in my life. And he said, but you know, I never really focused on it, never really thought about it as an adult. And he said, I went and got saved again. He said, I know I didn't get saved again. He said, I think I got saved at Bible school. He said, but I was so far out of church. He said, I forgot. I thought, you know, there's a lot of people like that in America. There's a lot of people like that in America. And the reason he said that he forgot is that he wasn't growing. He wasn't being discipled. He wasn't consistently in church and in the Bible. And he said, once I started giving my life to Jesus and allowing the Word of God to work on me on a consistent daily basis, he said, I had no problem remembering I was saved. The Bible says they forgot they were purging their old sins. 10, anyway. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence. Give diligence. That means really pay attention, amen. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now, again, we're going to steal Becky's words from the Calvinists, amen. The calling that we're talking about is not just salvation, but the calling here is, what does God want me to do with my life for Him? And then election. Boy, can't you wait for the next election cycle? What happens in an election? People make what? People make choices. Does God make choices among His people for certain things? Sure He does. Does He have the right to do that? He's God. You and I then, just as the phone call comes and we let it go to voicemail and we got to call back, you and I then, when God says and places that choice upon our life, it's up to us to look to God and say, okay, Lord. I haven't found God forcing anybody to do something they don't want to do. I mean, He told Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach, and Jonah said no. Man, I don't think God was going to force that boy to go over there. He just put him in a place where he had to make a decision. And thankfully, Jonah repented. But he still went over there with a bad attitude. Did he not? It's a city of 3 days' journey. It takes you 3 days to walk across this city. He gets the first day in. The message gets to the king. This king sends out the social media post. Everybody repent or God's going to kill us. And the whole city repents, and Jonah gets mad and walks out of the city and sits down and pouts about it. Anyway. I was reading a book recently. Let me just say this, and we'll finish the message out. I'm on salary time, by the way. I was reading a book about revival, and I've asked God to show me if I'm wrong about this. And if I'm wrong about this, I will repent. But this book has talked about that the reason nobody gets saved when the gospel is preached, it's not the people's fault. It's the preacher's fault. That the preacher has not spent enough time begging God to save people. He's not spent enough time asking God and wrestling with God as Jacob did to break the hearts of the sinners and to convict them. And all of that sounds really good, except you can't find that in the Bible. Jonah had the worst attitude of any preacher, and a whole city repented. And Stephen, God said, in Acts 7, was full of the Holy Ghost, and everybody he preached to stoned him to death. And beyond that, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, He preached to plenty of people, and they didn't get saved. Say, why'd you say all that? I don't know. I just need to get that off my heart. Honestly. No, this calling and election. I know where we're going with that. God can reveal to you what He wants you to do with your life for Him. But you and I both have to make the choice, okay, we're going to do it. And when Peter writes and says, make your calling and election sure, I would submit to you, as I've done before, you and I being Christians is the most important identifying aspect of our life. Not the career path we've taken, not our last name, not where we're from, not the things that we've done in the past. The most important identifying characteristic about us is that we're saved. And so when God says, make your calling and election sure, He says it'd be a sure shame for you to spend 30, 40, 50, 60 years down there on that earth saved and yet not doing what I want you to do. And Paul, when he writes this to the Romans, he says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. And in essence, he's saying, I'm doing what God told me to do. Now, why don't you guys do what God told you to do? Let's keep reading. Verse 10, it says, whether the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now come with me back to Romans 1. You've heard us talk about before that a lot of people in this world, they just want what we call a fire insurance policy spiritually. They want to miss hell, but they're not so interested in being holy. They want to get their sins forgiven so they don't have to go burn for eternity. But they're not so concerned with giving up their career to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can we all agree that's a reality? Okay. So we come back to Romans 1, and the Bible says Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. He knows his place of service. He knows what Jesus wants him to do. And then he says, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, your pastor, maybe to the chagrin of many, has spent a lot of time preaching on biblical separation in this church. And rightly so, because it's a thing that God deals with in that Bible. I do fear, however, I will say this publicly and admit to it, I do fear that I may have majored so much on separating from, but we did not major on separating unto. Because to be separated from evil and separated from sin and separated from brethren that are walking disorderly and to be separated from all the things that God says to separate from is one step. But you and I got 2 feet. So the next step is to separate from, but to be separated unto godliness and holiness and righteousness and God Himself. Does that make sense to everybody? Because just to be separated from all the sin of the world makes us a Pharisee. Was that not? Got the clothes just right. Stand and pray publicly. Lord, I'm glad I'm not like that guy over there. I'm separated from that. But you know what the Pharisees' problem was? They were not separated unto God. And so when Paul writes, I'm separated unto the gospel of God, there's a lot of things Paul separated himself from. He's separated from those Pharisees. Or maybe they separated from him. But either way, it happened. He's separated from unholy. He's trying his best. He talks about it in 1 Corinthians 7 about the fight that he has between the old man and the new man, and the things that I wouldn't do, that I do, and the things that I would, that do I not. And it's sin that dwells in me, and God deliver me from this body, right? And he's fighting every day to be separated unto God and from all the things of the world. And here at Spring City Baptist Church, listen, we ought to be separated from the world. We ought to be separated from sin. We ought to be separated from all the things God says to separate from. But we also have to separate unto godliness and unto God Himself. Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7. Any of you people work with somebody that if the day ends at 5, they walk out the door at 5? Some of you, or maybe you did work with people like that. How many were that person? No, I'm just kidding. Hebrews 7, verse 26, the Bible says this, "For such an high priest," talking about Jesus, "became us, God was manifest in the flesh." I'm glad he was. "Who is holy?" Boy, Jesus is, isn't he? He's harmless. He's so kind. He's so compassionate. Undefiled. He's the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He's sinless, spotless. He's perfect. He's undefiled. But look at the next one. Separate from sinners. And yet, the gospel accounts say that my Savior pulled up a seat at the table with him. The Bible says my Savior went to Zacchaeus' house. The Bible says my Savior, separate from sinners, allowed a woman out of whom he had cast seven devils to break a box of ointment and pour it on his feet and wipe his feet with her hair. While the man of the house, the Pharisee, Simon, looks at him and says, if he knew who she was, he wouldn't let her do that. Simon separated from, Jesus is separated unto. Who's he separated unto? He's separated unto his Father's will. Yes, he's separate from sinners, but he was separated unto the Father. There's a song that gets sung quite a bit, and I've struggled with this song in my heart back and forth. And if you've sung this song here, I don't want you to think that I don't like you or I don't like it. I've just always wrestled with the theme of the song or the message of the song. And I think I understand what it's saying. But at the same time, if somebody sitting in church has a bad heart toward God, they would interpret it a different way. And the song is, how can we reach a world we never touch? God's called us to be separate from sinners, to be separate from the world. But we have to be separated unto God. And if we will be separated unto God, then we can touch the world that's full of sin and righteousness and wickedness and it not rub off on us. Because that's what Jesus did. He sat at the table with sinners and publicans so he could tell them about the wonderful love of God. You and I have to live in this world. I hope not for much longer, but we got to be here now. How in the world are we going to go through this world and not have it rub off on us? We've got to be separated unto God. And if we'll be separated unto God, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life will just have no allurement to us. Just like it did for our Savior. He was separate from sinners, but no doubt separated unto God. Okay, so the Bible says about Paul, that he was a servant. He was called to be an apostle. He was separated in the gospel of God. And may that be our testimony at Spring City. Amen. We're a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be whatever he wants us to be. Amen. Happy to do it. And separated unto God. And the Lord will get the glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you.